the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. Has anybody had a trying day today? Yeah? Does anybody want to trade in your journey and pick another path? No? Okay then. All right, I don't either. I don't think I do either. So I tell you what, I was thinking the other day, you know, this is the Wednesday night crowd, and I would say you didn't get here, you know, by accident, coming on Wednesday nights, and it's part of your life, part of your routine. But you know, there's some folks that kind of get around church and make a profession, but there's not a big change in their movements and in their lifestyle. And you know, it's a very sad thing. I think Brother Ken mentioned it. You know, preachers trying to preach people into heaven at their funerals. It shouldn't be confusing to our friends and family whether we were saved or not. It ought to be evident in our lives. And I think that's I don't think everybody, you know, needs to judge themselves from a perfect lens. I mean, I'm certainly not perfect, and I don't measure up by any means. But, you know, there's got to be some evidence that something changed. And a profession with no change, I don't know. I just don't know if there's a lot of substance to that. So it's a scary thing. It's a very scary thing. So, you know, I can think of the path I was on, and I can think of the change that was made in my life. And if I were still on that path that I was on 20 years ago or 25, 20, 30 years ago, whatever it was, and I would be wanting to, I'd be kind of questioning if there wasn't another point in my life where things had turned. So, you know, there's some attributes that have to be met to be able to receive Christ. And you know, Christ has to call us. And we have to accept Him. Guess what? That's it. It's not any more confusing than that. There's not a level of understanding that we have to reach. Because if there were, if I had to really understand the gospel, I'd never get it. Or maybe you just have to understand enough. Well, okay, what's enough? How much is enough? Or maybe you have to be Christ-like just enough. Okay, well, Brother Mike may be just enough. Unless you ask somebody else, then he might not measure up. So it's not any more complicated than Jesus calls and we answer. And that's all there is to it. So, you know, the gospel has made it very simple. And yet the way is narrow and straight. And few be there that find it. So why is it that way? You know, some of the most simple things turn out to be kind of hard. Some of the least complicated things turn out to be, you know, kind of hard. You know, if we wanted to go on a diet and lose weight in here, the concept is this, right? Take in less calories than you burn. That's all there is to it. That's the science. There have been books written. There have been manuals written. There are classes you can go to. There are people who make professions out of it. But at the end of the day, it's take in less calories than you burn. Because you'll burn off the fat. And I know it's harder for some than others and all that, but the science is simple. Yet, we struggle with it. You know, being kind to one another, that concept is simple. We struggle with that too, don't we? Human nature, we struggle with a lot of things that are quite simple. But you know what? Salvation is simple, and we shouldn't have to struggle with that. Jesus calls, and we answer, and He'll save us. And He has saved us. He saved many of us here. So let's look at the gospel a little bit. I want to talk just a little bit about a very familiar story that I know everyone could stand up here and teach. But this is what the Lord has on my heart. So let's go through it and see what he wants to teach us out of it. So in Mark 5, verse 1, this is the story of Legion. And I know you're all familiar with the story of Legion. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Have you guys ever had an unclean spirit? I know I have. I've had evidence in my life of an unclean spirit. I've got scars in my life left by an unclean spirit. I'll pay dues for the rest of my life because of an unclean spirit. I will. And he was dwelling, in verse 3, among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He was wild. He was possessed by a wild spirit. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So this is a picture of someone that's in total disarray and out of control. Not only are the townspeople so scared of him that they bind him with chains, but he's also cutting himself with stones. Now, those of you who have taken a crooked path to get here, if you'll think back to the old crowd you used to hang around, and you'll think back to the way that they and you at the time damaged yourself, can you imagine the unclean spirit that was in Legion that was causing him to cut himself with stones? So I've seen a lot of destruction along my path, people destroying themselves with the things of this world that were totally unnecessary. People getting in a mindset of self-destruction, losing their care for their own selves and for their own families and for the things of the future, to put themselves in harm's way because of an unclean spirit and a deprived spirit. That's what Satan always wants from us. Satan always seeks to destroy us. He has no other mode of operation. If he's gifting us, it's to destroy us in the end. If we're receiving blessings from this unclean spirit, its ultimate goal is to destroy us and destroy those things around us and destroy the people around us. There is no blessing that comes from Satan. There is no goodness that comes from Satan. Only destruction comes from Satan. Now, on the contrary, only good things come from God. And we've talked about this before, but sometimes God will hurt us to cause good things in our life. And He does that because He loves us. We got a big God that thinks bigger than our ways. It says our ways are not His ways. His ways are not our ways. So in verse 6 it says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." So Legion took a step toward Jesus and ran and worshipped him. Now, there are people all throughout the Bible and all throughout our lives that want to be around Jesus. You know, when Jesus was pressing through the crowd wanted to be around Jesus. But the woman with the issue of blood wanted to touch Jesus. She wanted to be at Jesus. She wanted to get to Jesus. And she got help in her life. When Jesus came into town, it was a parade-like setting, and people were lining the streets. And Zacchaeus, he couldn't get to Jesus. So he climbed a tree. All those other people wanted to be around Jesus. But Zacchaeus wanted to get to Jesus. He wanted to make contact with Jesus. When the centurion soldier's slave was sick, he went to Jesus to ask him to help out that slave. And he said, "No, by the way, you don't even have to go to where the slave is, because I trust that all you got to do is say the word and you can heal." And Jesus commented, "No greater faith have I seen in Israel," right? But they had to go to Jesus to get that help. They had to seek out and find and reach toward Jesus. That drawing of Jesus drew them to Him, and the power of Jesus drew them to Him. That's necessary to get help. How sad would it be to be around Jesus for most of our lives and miss an opportunity to get to Jesus? How sad would it be to be around Jesus and around the gospel all of our lives, and at our funeral, the question is floating around in everyone's mind, well, I saw them there, but I didn't see a whole lot of evidence. I didn't see a whole lot of change when nobody was looking, you know? So in verse 7 it says, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of that man, thou unclean spirit. So Jesus just spoke it. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So there are a lot of unclean spirits out there that want to destroy us. And a lot of times we're under attack, or we're being sought out by more than one. There's a spirit of pride. There's a spirit of jealousy. There's a spirit of greed. There's a spirit of backbiting. There's a spirit of alcoholism and all the big sins that we could all name. But I worry more about the little stuff that people can't see. Because those are the things that I'm apt to do. You're probably not going to see me in the bar drinking. But you will see me being a prideful jerk. You will. You'll catch me doing that. And that'll destroy more than anything. You'll catch me saying an unkind word to somebody and breaking them down. I'll do that. I'll do that in a heartbeat. So those are the unclean spirits that are out there to destroy us. In verse 10 it says, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So Legion and the spirits within Legion had already acknowledged Christ and who he was. And they were begging for mercy, basically. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto this swine that we may enter into them. So that tells me that the spirits commanded by the devil are also subservient to the power of Christ. And they can also be commanded and have to ask permission how they move around this earth. So Jesus granted them. He said, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. That's a God that's in total control. They come and they go as he says, as he allows. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the swine were happy and they grazed and got fat and lived a long, peaceful life. No, that's not what Satan does. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well when we lend ourselves to the unclean spirits. And the herd ran violently down to a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of them. And they were choked in the sea. You ever thought about a parasite that consumes its host? Does that make a lot of sense? The need to destroy is so strong that I'll destroy my host and the very home that I've been placed in. That's kind of ridiculous. So, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. We're on verse 15. And had Legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. This was weird to people. But Legion went from someone who was living amongst the dead people, living amongst the tombs, screaming and crying, cutting himself with stones, to someone that was clothed. Obviously, he was not clothed before. So he's clothed and in his right mind. So I believe, to some extent, when Christ touches our lives, there will be a before and an after. You guys ever seen the before and after workout photos where we're all fat and white and flabby? And then 90 days later or so, we're all toned and tan and shined up for some reason. I heard a comedian say the other day, I'm not doing that exercise. It makes you tanned and greasy. All right. But the before and after ought to be that drastic in our lives. It ought to change us that much. And if you weren't a drunk, if you were a drunk, you shouldn't be a drunk much longer. I mean, you may have to go under some conviction for a little while to wean yourself off of it. If you were not a drunk or doing any of that obvious stuff, all this other junk I'm talking about, all those little hidden sins, they ought to start chipping away and going away. And you ought to feel some remorse about it, and we ought to be adjusting ourselves, right? And we ought to be able to find a little kindness for each other on occasion. Yeah, we'll slip here and there, but there ought to be a before and after. There ought to be a draw that brings us into the church house. There ought to be something that makes us seek out the Lord when our hearts are troubled and when our hearts are happy. And when we need guidance, we ought to know that the guidance comes from here. I can tell you one thing. I've been saved for 32 or 33 years, and there's not one time that I've ever regretted it. It's never happened. Now, I have thought that God was going to kill me because I was saved and I wasn't living right. I believed that before, and I believed it with everything in my heart. But I've never regretted being saved. It's not happened. So, he said, and he came. Let's see, I've lost my place. All right, we're on 15. He was in his right mind, 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell him, that he was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. He is now a bit of a weirdo, and he'd also taken 2,000 swine that could have been money, could have been food, and because of Legion now they had been, and because of Jesus for that matter, they had been destroyed because through this process. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. There's a message right there. Legion wanted to cling to Jesus and wanted to go his way. And Jesus suffered him not and said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done thee and hath found compassion on thee. Now there's another component of being saved that we ought to look for in our lives, is a desire to share our faith with other people. Now, not all of us are extroverts. Not all of us feel comfortable sharing our feelings, sharing ourselves. But all of us should have some desire to demonstrate Christ in our lives. Or at least a desire to not demonstrate our human nature, you know, to other people. So that we can be an example for what Christ would have us be. It says, and he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel over this one act that happened with Legion. So Legion's life, he was able to affect other people's lives. So if you will, turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 8. I want to look just a little bit at the parable of the sower. And this is just where my thought is going tonight. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Okay, I got myself a little sideways here. Let me find it. No, we're right. Okay, sorry, it's been a long day. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout the city and the village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of the womb went 7 devils. And Joanna, the wife of Chezua, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of the city, he spake a parable. In verse 5 it says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears, let him hear. So we want to be the seed that is sown on good ground. And we want to not be among the thorns where things can choke us, or thrown on the rocks where there is no moisture. We want to be Christians that are bearing fruit, because the only way you can bear fruit is to be in good ground. So I heard a young man pray the other day. He said, we can produce our fruits if we worry about our roots. We'll get our fruits if we worry about our roots. So it's that good ground, and it's that good soil, and it's that good word of God that produces the fruit that we desire in our lives. So when the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, he just explained the parable. He didn't want any confusion around this one. He didn't want any guessing. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Have you ever understood something that you shouldn't understand? Has something ever come clear to you that you know, it shouldn't be this way, but I just know the right thing to do? Sometimes that's the Lord speaking to us in that still, small voice, that He's allowing us to see things that we might not see and hear things that we might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh to the devil, and taketh away the word out of the, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now this is not losing your salvation, okay? Not at all. These are people who are around, and they're starting to get close, and they're starting to be drawn by the Lord. And then the devil swoops in, and they choose that path instead of this path. That's what this is. It's someone that just almost got planted. And they that are on the rock, actually they got the seed got thrown out into harm's way, and they were trodden upon. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. It's kind of the sugar high, right? This is for me, till it gets a little hard. Then there's nothing there. So they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. I'm all for it. But that looks good too. You know, it's that easy distraction. It's that moving away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. This is very dangerous ground. This is very dangerous ground for us. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, have heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, patience is a key if you're going to be in this thing for a long time. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you're worn down. Sometimes you've been mistreated. But it's those roots that are in that good ground that are going to sustain you through the storms, through the weaknesses, through the disease, through the pressures, through the temptations. It's that root in the good ground that can get us through. So we need to pray all the time that we be protected and that we be tapped into that good ground. And we protect our roots. Because I tell you what, the alternative is not good. Satan always seeks to destroy us. Christ always seeks to help us. That's what I have. Thank you.